Well, good morning, everybody. As always, I'm glad to be able to be here with you. It's hard to look at passages like Psalm 22 and recognize the intensity of what Jesus suffered on the cross. And yet in that we see also the intensity of His love for us. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to gather at the table and to remember what He has done and remember why we're here. And I hope it helps us to focus our minds and continue in our worship today. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, there's a statement made there that's made more than once in the book of Judges. And that's, there was at this time no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I think there are some things that if you study the book of Judges, you recognize what that kind of atmosphere did to the people of Israel. It was an atmosphere of chaos. It was a time of trouble in the kingdom, of unrest during that period. And I think there is some more modern examples that can help us to understand what was going on during that period. Let's say we were getting ready to build a house, and we've got somebody to draw up the plans, the blueprint, and let's say we have heard about this fantastic builder from Norway. And we wanted a Scandinavian-type house. I know Charles wants a Scandinavian-type house. He is always talking about Norway. I'm going to suggest maybe we might want to turn down the volume on this because it may be a little bit loud. Trevor, it's the first setting. It doesn't have a label. So we're building this house, and we've flown this guy in from Europe to oversee all of these things. And so he starts building, and everything gets done, and the house looks really funny. Something's not quite right here. And the problem is we've got someone to draw up the plans here, and he did it using the U.S. system of measurement, inches and feet and all of that. And this guy comes from Europe, and he just assumes that all of these numbers are on the metric system, and so he's built the house according to centimeters and meters. And so things aren't quite right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't seem to be stable or safe. And so we've got a situation of chaos because we weren't on the same level. We weren't working according to the same standard. And what I want us to realize is we can see this principle follow through in so many different areas of life. If we decided to get together and have a pickup game of basketball, and we went to go play basketball, and Jacob and I are playing, and he's on the opposing team, and he comes against me, and you know he's pretty aggressive, and so he just gives me the elbow, and so he gets a foul, and says, you got a free throw. And so what I do is I take the basketball and I run up and I do a layup there. Well, if any of you know anything about the rules of basketball, a free throw has to be done from the free throw line. But what I say to Jacob is, no, a free throw is a free throw. That means you can stand anywhere on the court that you want. You can shoot it any way that you want. And now you see how this game is going to go. Nobody's following the same set of rules. We can't function properly in this game. And so again, this game has turned into a game of chaos. Because we have decided that we could interpret the rules differently, or we could make up our own rules about how this is going to go. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because what I want to emphasize today and next week is that the Bible gives us a blueprint. The Bible is meant to be our standard for all of our spiritual practices and our lives and our work as God's people. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Pay attention to what Paul says. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He says the Bible is meant to equip us, to give us the things that we need to be people of God. And he says the Scriptures make us adequate as God's people. And so the rational reverse of that is that when we don't follow the Scriptures, when we don't follow God's blueprint, we are no longer adequate as His people. And this can be when we go beyond the blueprint, we decide to do things, to add a few things on. And this can also be in the sense where we fail to do all of the things that the blueprint has told us to do. And so I think we can understand from this passage that God has meant the Scriptures to be our blueprint as His people and as His church. And the passage that Doug read earlier from Hebrews chapter 8 shows this very same principle, talking about the better covenant and talking about Christ's role in this new covenant. He says, you know, Christ is now our high priest. And he says, if Christ was still on earth, he couldn't be our high priest, because there was nothing said under the old law, the old covenant, that someone from the tribe of Judah, which Christ was from, could be a priest. And so why do you think he brings up about how God told Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern given him on the mountain, except to bring up the principle that God has always laid out a pattern for the things that He wanted done, and He expected us to follow it. He's always given people a blueprint. And so what the Hebrew writer does with that is we can understand it's automatically implied that if Christ is now our high priest, there must have been a changing of the blueprint by the one who made the blueprint, the one who decided who could be high priest and who couldn't. And so that's where we understand the changing of the covenant. And so I say all that just to say is that there is a divine blueprint. That when we come to the Scriptures, it's not only a message from God, it's not only a source of comfort with certain promises that God has made, but it is a blueprint that we as God's people are to look at and try to mirror in our lives. And we as a group of God's people are commanded to look at it and try to mirror what God's people are like in the Scriptures and what they did. And so that's what I want to talk about in the next four lessons, today and tonight, and also the two lessons for next week. This morning, I want to consider three reasons why we need a divine blueprint for our lives and the work of the church. Because I think one of the major problems among religious people today is they don't understand our need for God's blueprint and to follow what He has asked us to do. And the first one is the problem of human pride. And of course, since that's a problem, we don't want to admit that we have a problem with our pride. But that becomes a serious issue in our relationship to God. We think we can make God's blueprint better. We think, you know, yeah, I know what God has said to do, but I really think this is a good thing, and I think He would be pleased with it. That's a lot of the logic and the foundation for what many religious people do today, and what we need to make sure that we're not doing. Because many people have proclaimed to follow the divine blueprint and respect God's authority have totally disrespected it and disregarded it. And so we have to be careful of that same thing. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I want to show that Satan has tempted us with our pride from the very beginning to overstep God's authority. Of course, we understand that God had commanded Eve and Adam, said, look, you can eat from every tree in the garden, but of this one tree, don't touch it. Don't eat from it. Stay away from it. And Eve repeated that. She knew exactly what God had said. But look what happened. In Genesis 3 and verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see the progression there. She knew what God had said, but Satan said, you know, really, it would be better for you if you actually ate from this fruit, because you could become like God. You could have all this good knowledge, knowing good and evil. You're really better off. And maybe even Eve thought, we're not told this, maybe she thought, you know, I think God would actually be pleased with me if I could mature like this, if I could be able to think like this and be like Him. And so I think we should go ahead and do it. I know what God has said, but I think we'll actually be better off if we did it. Satan used her pride to tempt her to overstep the very thing that God wanted her to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8 through 14, we find another example of human pride getting in the way of God's authority, of what God wanted for His people. Of course, we know that God has always prescribed how worship can be offered to Him. And God's people, in the Old Testament, before they would go to battle, they would often make a sacrifice, have some sort of worship for God. And Saul was told to go to a place and wait for Samuel to come so that Samuel could offer the worship according to the way that God had asked His people to do it. But Saul got a little anxious. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8. "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering.' Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him a ruler over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so Saul's waiting there for Samuel to come, and the people are getting anxious. They're worried about the battle, and he sees them. He thinks they're going to run away from him, and so he forced himself. He said, "You know, we got to offer this, and the Philistines can come at any time. And so I think it's actually best for me to go ahead and make this offering." He's trying to save the day. You see, his pride is getting in the way of what God wanted for him to do, what God wanted for His people to do. And when we try to save the day, when we try to improve on what God has told us, we make bad judgments. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talked about people during His time that were having this same type of attitude, that their pride was getting in the way of their relationship with God. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And He answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God," he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites," in verse 7, "rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus, we'll just stop there. we often become self-righteous and consider our opinions and traditions to be just as important and binding as the Word of God itself. Our pride gets in the way of our relationship to God. Oh, well, this is... Was there anything wrong with them washing their hands before they ate? There's nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus was angry with them is they took this tradition that they had and they made it equal with God's Word itself. They said, if you don't do this, you're sinning. That was the idea that they presented to the people. And God never said such a thing. And so they decided they were going to improve upon God's blueprint. How could we ever do that? And Paul said himself in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, after he said he hoped, he wished that Israel could be saved, he said they have a zeal for God. He said they're religious people. They're interested in God. They're interested in spiritual things. But they're not serving Him according to knowledge. He said they have developed a righteousness of their own, a self-righteousness based on their ideas, on their opinions, and they have raised that above the Word of God. And so Paul's point is they can't be saved as long as they have an attitude like that. And the problem is the heart every time. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, the Bible said that Samuel told Saul, he said, and now God is seeking out a man after his own heart. Implying Saul didn't have a heart like God's. He wasn't seeking after God's will. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, he said, they worship me. They give me lip service, but their heart is far from me. The problem is our heart. The problem is our attitude. The problem is our pride every single time. We need to understand that. Listen to these passages. Jeremiah said to the people of his day, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have allowed the world and the ideas of this world to taint our mind. We have allowed the false doctrines of this world to penetrate our hearts and our minds, and we ignore what God says on certain things. And Jeremiah said the people of his day were doing this. He said, your hearts are sick. And what did he say? He said, it's not in man to direct himself in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It's for God to direct us. And so we have to listen to the Word of God. God said Himself, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he also is flesh. Implying that at some point man was going to start listening to his fleshly desires and start listening to other men instead of Him. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. The problem is our heart, and we have to get back to a heart that wants to do what God wants us to do. Job said in Job 13 and verse 8, or actually Eliphaz, said, will you contend for God? And the point is, if God is the Creator, if God has all the knowledge, if God is as great as we say He is, how will we challenge, how will we say, well, I think this is good? And I think, you know, this must be so good. God must be pleased with it. How are we going to make assumptions like that? How are we going to challenge God? Because that's really what we're doing. God hasn't given us a sufficient amount of knowledge. He hasn't provided what we needed in the Scriptures. And so I'm just going to decide some things for myself. And if I think they're good, He must think they're good as well. Isaiah goes into great detail in Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has taught the Lord? Who has given Him counsel? And they're all rhetorical questions to say, who are we to say that we can decide something or we can make up something that's better than what God could have ever given us? Look in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. This is a powerful passage that we need to remember. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah told his people, he said, the reason we're in the mess that we're in is because we thought God was like us. We thought we were just as wise as God. We had all the answers. And we stopped listening to God. And we stopped following God. And so the problem is our pride. The problem is our heart. And we have to learn to submit to God's absolute authority because He is the Creator and He knows what's best for us. Well, also, I want to ask you the question. Can we show respect for God without a blueprint? If He hasn't told us how we are to live and how we are to act as His people collectively, can we really show respect to Him? And what it gets down to is, how do you show respect to anybody? And you may say, well, if we worship God, obviously what we're doing right now in our worship, that's how we respect God. That's how we show honor to Him. But you have to step back from that. Can we honor God if we worship Him the way it pleases us rather than Him? If we decide, you know, we may be saying, oh God, You are great, and we may have all of these things, but what did Jesus say about the Pharisees of His day? Those people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And so we can say God is good, God is great, I love God, all that we want. But can we really show respect and honor to Him if we worship and do the things that we want and we don't give consideration to how He wants us to live? In Job 15, in verse 2, turn with me there, and I want you to read with me what Eliphaz says here. Job 15, verses 2 through 4. Think about the logic of his statement. Job 15 and verse 2. Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Verse 3. Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder meditation before God. Now, some of Job's friends at some points, they were wrong in the things that they said. But there is good logic in what Eliphaz says here. If we're just speaking off the cuff, if we just kind of act and live on the things that we think is good for the moment, can we really be wise? And his conclusion in verse 4 is, we do away with reverence for God when we don't live by His absolute authority. When we live on just how we feel for the moment or what our thoughts are for the moment. He connected reverence with respect for what God says rather than what I say. Rather than what me and my limited wisdom comes up with. And I think we need to understand that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, listen to the point that Moses makes to the people as he's giving them the law and as he tries to help them understand something that God tried to teach them in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So what was the real point of the manna? What was the real point of the wilderness wandering? Well, they wouldn't listen to the Word of God. God said, I'm sending you into the land, and you're going to overtake them. I'm going to give you this land that I promised Abraham. And they sent the spies in there and they came back. Oh no, we're not going to get the land. God said you were going to get the land. And God was telling you what to do. And they ignored that. So God sent them into the wilderness to learn this lesson. You're not going to know where to find food. You're not going to be able to survive unless you listen and do exactly as I tell you to do. If you want food to eat each day, I'm going to have manna and I'm going to have the quail there for you. And you're to go out and you're to pick up enough for today. And then on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath day, they were to pick up enough to cover themselves for the Sabbath day so that they wouldn't transgress the commandment not to work on the Sabbath day. And if they transgressed that, if they picked up one day, if they picked up more than what they were supposed to pick up, what happened? It rotted away. If they didn't take care of themselves for the Sabbath day, there was no food for them to pick up on that day. And so He taught them that you don't live by whatever you think. You have to live by My every word. You have to listen to Me carefully and diligently if you want to survive. And we need to learn that same principle today. We can't show respect for God if we don't show respect and we honor His authority. Respecting God's authority shows we recognize our dependence on Him. And that's what He was trying to teach them there in the wilderness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul charges the young preacher Timothy. He says, I charge you by God to preach the Word. And you preach it in season and out of season, whether people want to hear it or not. He says, because people are going to want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to want you to tickle their ears. They're going to want you to say something that they like. But remember what we already learned, our heart is sick. And people's heart is sick. And if we listen to what we want to hear and we only obey what we want to hear, then we're going to be going down the wrong path. We're going to be going away from God instead of closer to Him. So He said, Timothy, if you want these people to come close to God, you preach the Word. And that's how you, as a preacher, can show honor to Me. And that's how they, as a people, can show honor and respect to Me and be faithful to Me. Is it possible to show respect to God and ignore what His Word says? I don't think so. It doesn't make any sense. But last but not least, we need a blueprint simply because God said we do. And there's many commands in the Scriptures to recognize, as we just looked at, that we have to live by His Word. And that's His plan for us. Look in Isaiah 66. If you studied the book of Isaiah very much, you know there's some powerful sermons all throughout this book. But what Isaiah appeals to from beginning to end, he said, we've become a sinful people. He said, from head to toe, we've become a sinful people. And he said, the problem is, we don't know what God's Word says. We haven't paid attention to what is said. And when we do know what it says, we've willingly ignored it. And so how does he end the book in Isaiah 66, verses 2 and 3? For My hand, God says, made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at My word. I actually meant to read verses 1 and 2. He begins by saying, Heaven is My throne and the earth is My footstool. Where then is a house You could build for Me, and where is a place that I may rest? I am greater than all things on the earth. I am greater than all people on the earth. He said in Isaiah chapter 40 that the nations and the princes are like sand on the seashore. They're like a drop in a bucket to God. He is greater than all of these things, and He just blows and they blow away. And the point that Isaiah is trying to make all throughout his book and here in this statement is God says, this is the one I accept. To this is the one that I look, who is humble in spirit and trembles at My word, who lives every day striving to obey My word. That's how we honor God, is by respecting His absolute authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul again addresses this matter to the young preacher. And here he tells us that God's authority is a matter of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He said people are deceiving and being deceived. They're teaching and believing whatever they want to believe. But he said, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in the sacred writings. Continue in the Scriptures, because those are from God. And those are the things that are profitable to you. And so we as individuals and we as a collective group of God's people have to understand that this is a matter of salvation. Listening to God's Word or not is a matter of being separated from God or not. If we want a relationship with God, we have to respect His authority. And of course, the Scriptures include both the Old and New Testaments. Jesus said in Luke 24 and verse 44, He described the three divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament and He called it the Scriptures. The same word that Paul uses here. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 14 to 18, Peter is talking about the writings of Paul and he calls them the Scriptures. And so both the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Scriptures. And we have an obligation, a responsibility to study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, there are some things we need to understand about the changing of the covenants and how we can understand authority in the Old Testament and authority in the New Testament. There are some principles in the Old Testament that haven't changed. And that's why we need to study the Old Testament just as much as we study the New Testament. They both have the authority of God behind them, but there are some differences in how we obey them and how we look at both sides of the Scriptures. And only these 66 books of the Bible have God's stamp of authority. Many men have wanted to add some to the canon of Scripture throughout time. But we have to look to the ones that have the stamp of God's authority. The ones that almost all the books that men have ever tried to insert into the canon have conflicted with the other Scriptures in some way. And so it's important for us to understand that. What must we do to follow God's blueprint? What do we need to do then? If God has left us a pattern to follow, just like He did Moses, if He's given us a blueprint, what do we need to do? You know 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do your best. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Well, how are we approved? How are we acceptable? What did Isaiah say? The one who trembles at my word. And Paul tells Timothy the same thing. Do your best to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And then something interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to this phrase that Paul uses here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What does that mean when he says retain the standard? Some translations say hold to the pattern of sound words. What he's saying there is that just like with any set of laws, or just like a blueprint you have for the house, if you veer in one way, if you change it slightly, you're no longer making the same thing. A blueprint makes a specific thing. And if you change it, you're no longer making that thing. And so when Paul told Timothy, retain the standard or hold to the pattern, he was saying, there is a logic in the Scriptures. There is principles that we need to understand. And if we move the words around, if we twist their meaning just a little bit, we're no longer following God's blueprint. We're no longer building the same building that He wants us to build. Listen, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine,
and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He says, if we can't come to the Scriptures and understand it, the problem's not with the Scriptures, the problem's with us. We've got ulterior motives. We've got problems with our heart. We're not truly seeking to get to God. We're seeking to get to something else that pleases us, that makes us happy. And we don't believe that God in the Scriptures wants our best. And so he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, a different teaching, and does not agree with these sound words, then we're not his people. We're not truly seeking him. John said the same thing in 2 John and verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. I wrote, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. What we do as individuals and congregations should perfectly agree with the text. If we don't abide, if we don't stay within the text, John says, we give up our relationship with God. We forfeit our relationship with God. We need to understand the seriousness of what we're talking about. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we request you, brethren, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. You see the difference in what Jesus said? The Pharisees were creating their own traditions and holding to those. And Paul says the only traditions that we should hold to are the ones that we can find from the inspired writers of the Scriptures. He says, from us. Hold to those traditions. And the Bible, the last book that was ever inspired. Now, I believe this statement is written specifically about the book of Revelation. But I think we can understand that if God feels this way about the book of Revelation, He's going to feel this way about every other bit of Scripture, as we've seen in all these other passages. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Is there a divine blueprint? There is. There's a pattern. And just as God said, do this according to the pattern, God says to us, do it according to the pattern. Does it matter to God if we follow it? It's of utmost importance that we follow the pattern. We listen. We see what the blueprint is. And it takes work. God says we can understand it, but He also said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, if you want to understand it, you become a workman. One who is diligent in his studies. And we as God's people need to do that. One thing that we can learn as we seek to understand the blueprint of Scripture is from Acts chapter 2, all throughout the New Testament, when people heard the gospel message, when they understood that Jesus died for us, all of the inspired men responded in the same way. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. And if you want to become a Christian today, that's what you need to do. You need to come die with Christ in the waters of baptism, just like all of the God's people for 2,000 years have done, because they followed the pattern.
They've listened to what God wanted and they said, I believe it and I'm going to do it. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you come to God as we sing this song?